Please turn with me in God's word to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. And I'd like us to read from verse 32 down to verse 39, and then we're going to turn across to chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 10 and reading from verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, that means after they'd been converted, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, that is, the fulfillment of God's promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. For the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul, says the Lord, has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then if we can turn across to the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Amen. Well, this evening we conclude our series, which began on Wednesday evenings back in August last year. With the Lord's gracious help, we've worked our way through Hebrews chapter 11 and then into chapter 12. And the main theme of these messages has been persevering in our faith as the followers of Jesus. Hebrews 10 verse 36, at all times the Lord's people have need of endurance. And that's why the apostolic writer has given us many examples of persevering faith from the Old Testament, culminating in Jesus himself here in Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Living the Christian life is likened to running in a race, but there are no prizes for those who drop out of the race. To win the eternal crown of unfading glory, we must run the race until the end. We must finish the race. We must continue to follow the Lord in faith and loving obedience until our dying breath. Now, if that sounds rather arduous and ominous, there are many encouragements for us. For one thing, we are surrounded by the saints in all ages as a great cloud of witnesses. They have finished their race and they have received the crown. They were just as weak as we are, and they suffered And they face the same kinds of adversity and afflictions in this fallen world as we do. But they have a wonderful witness, a testimony. And the testimony is this, that through faith comes the strength and the power to go on following the Lord through all adversity. So as we think of them, they spur us on. And their great message for us is keep on keeping on. Once we were there where you are, but now we are in the glory. So keep on, and one day soon you will join us where we are. But the greatest encouragement of all is that we run this race looking unto Jesus as the captain, as the leader in this life of faith. And as we look to Jesus with the eyes of faith, he pours his strength into our hearts so that we can keep on running to the very end of the race. So our daily strength is not found in ourselves, it's found in the Lord. And that's why we must keep on looking unto him. Well, on Good Friday, we thought about Jesus enduring the cross and despising the shame. This morning we thought about Jesus enduring the cross and despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. Christ endured the pain of the cross and the shame of the cross through faith, trusting in the Father's promise of eternal joy. Joy that included his resurrection on the first Easter Sunday. And so to conclude this series, I'd like us to focus on the wonderful exhortation contained in verse 3 here in Hebrews 12. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him. Consider him. I guess that's what we're doing on Sunday mornings as we look at some of the names and titles of our Lord found in the Bible. We are considering him. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you know, the word consider means to think carefully about a certain thing. If you apply for a job, you might be told that your application is under careful consideration. To consider Jesus means to contemplate him in the glory of his person and the greatness of his redeeming work, and that takes time. This consideration is far more than an occasional fleeting thought about Jesus. It is to fix our minds upon him and to have Christ dwelling within our hearts. It occurs to me that the whole book of Hebrews is really a careful consideration of Jesus. Throughout this letter, the apostle sets the Lord before us that we might consider him. Consider him as the eternal Son of God, as the brightness of the Father's glory. To consider him coming into this fallen world as a real flesh and blood human being. To consider him as our great high priest. To consider him as the perfect atoning sacrifice to take away our sin. To consider him as the mediator of a new and better covenant. And on we could go. This whole book really is an unfolding of that exhortation, consider him. In fact, the whole Bible could be summarized with those two words, consider him. But here in Hebrews 12, verse 3, given the immediate context, we are to consider Jesus in a particular way. We must consider him as, quote, enduring such hostility from sinners against himself. We must consider him in all of his sufferings. Now, the word translated here as hostility in Greek is antilogia. Antilogia. The word anti means against, as in anti-Christ. The word logia means word. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Antilogia refers to the words which were spoken against Jesus by sinful people. And that's why the King James Bible translates antilogia as contradiction. And again, think about that word. Jesus endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The word contra also means against. And the word diction has reference to speech. I might read a book, I might sign up for a course to improve my diction. Maybe that could be quite helpful. My way of speaking. This is the hostility, specifically antilogia. Words spoken against the incarnate Son of God, contradiction. And throughout his life in this fallen world, God's Son endured such contradiction. Sinful people spoke against him. They contradicted his claims to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. It reminded me about what godly Simeon said to Mary in Luke 2 and verse 34 after the Lord was born. And Simeon forewarned Mary about the future sufferings of her son, that Christ would be a sign which would be spoken against. Antilogia, contradiction. We haven't the time to look up all of the references, but Jesus was said at times to be a deceiver of the people. Why listen to him? He's leading people astray. At other times, our Lord was said to be a drunkard and a glutton, a man given to self-indulgence. Sometimes Jesus was said to be a Samaritan, which doesn't mean a great deal to us, but in that time, that was a dreadful insult. And can you believe that the incarnate Son of God was even said at times to be demon-possessed and to be doing these mighty works by the power of the devil? What verbal abuse Jesus endured, and not least when hanging on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. It almost beggars belief. Where is the milk of human kindness on Good Friday? There is Jesus hanging there in agony upon the cross. And the people in the crowd, they're hurling insults at Jesus. And as I read earlier this week in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69, verse 20, where the Messiah says, reproach, that is, insults and taunts have broken my heart. Some of us, you know, are very sensitive. Maybe we're too sensitive, and we're very sensitive to what people say about us, to us, write about us. And it hurts, it really does. But none so sensitive as our Lord Jesus Christ. Reproach, insults, taunts have broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, he says. I looked for someone to take pity, just one, but there were none. And I looked for comforters, but I found none. It occurs to me in the light of that, in our afflictions and adversity, if we have but one person to love and comfort us, we're better off than the Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday. Consider him who endured such hostility, such evil speaking from sinners against himself. And please know, it's really come home to me in a powerful way, that little word, such. It's not simply hostility, but such hostility. Hostility which ran so deep. Words spoken against him that were so full of venom. And let's remember who was spoken against with such hostility, who endured this antilogia, this contradiction. The incarnate Son of God. He who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, the Lord of glory, who had left the adoration of angels in heaven for the cruel insults and taunts of sinners on earth. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 22 that verbally abusing each other without genuine repentance and change will take us into hell fire. And verbal abuse is a breaking of that commandment, you shall not murder. It's not just malicious thoughts in the heart and mind, it's verbal abuse. Without genuine repentance and change will take us into hell fire, said Jesus. How much more verbally abusing the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told here, Jesus endured such hostility against himself. There's that word endure yet again. Our Saviour did not allow such bitter invective to turn him from the eternal plan of redemption. He endured. As we sometimes sing, from the track, he turned not back. I love that line in that hymn. From the track, he turned not back. And this is precisely why we should consider Jesus in this way, as enduring such hostility from sinners against himself. Because that's the whole context, isn't it? Running the race. And we're on the track and we must not turn back. And it was the same for Jesus. He endured. And in the face of such hostility and verbal abuse, such antilogia and contradiction, he could easily have turned back. But he endured. And we notice that this careful consideration will help us overcome weariness and discouragement in our souls. That was the great danger facing these early Jewish Christians. They were suffering because of their faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, according to verse 4, it seems they had not yet suffered martyrdom. their blood had not been shed. But from the reading in Hebrews 10 a few minutes ago, they had known something of the pain and shame of the cross because of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were being spoken against. They were being reviled as apostate Jews, following this imposter, this deceiver, this false Messiah. And they were, I believe, already weary and discouraged. According to verse 12 in this chapter, already their hands were hanging down and their knees were feeble. And they were in grave danger of dropping out of the race altogether. That's the whole theme of this book of Hebrews. What is the great antidote to weariness and discouragement in the Christian life? It's not worldly entertainment, it's consider him. Consider him. Our daily strength, our daily courage as Christians comes from considering our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in the way he endured such hostility from sinners against himself. To be reminded day by day, we follow a suffering Messiah. Our Saviour was despised and rejected by men. Jesus was continually insulted through a steady stream of verbal abuse. And our Lord said repeatedly, a disciple is not above his master. And yet from the track he turned not back. He didn't drop out of the race set before him. He didn't abandon the road that led him to the cross and the accursed death of the cross. And he was able to endure through the power of faith. So this evening, I wonder, are we weary? Are we discouraged? We must look unto Jesus. We must consider Jesus. And it occurs to me, isn't this the ultimate purpose of our gatherings together as the Church of Christ? Why do we gather twice on the Lord's Day at other times in the week? And we sing our great hymns and we come to the throne of grace together in prayer. We hear the word of God read and taught. We share together in bread and wine at the Lord's table. What's the whole purpose of it all? It's that we might consider him and keep on looking unto Jesus. It's so that we may continually overcome weariness and discouragement in our souls. Because you see, if we're looking around us at the world, if we're looking around us at the state of the professing church, if we are looking at ourselves, at our sin and failure, our proneness to wander, our weakness, and well, we are going to be weary, we will be discouraged. But if we look unto him, if we consider him, this morning we thought about the joy that was set before Jesus, the joy of resurrection, the joy of ascension, the joy of coronation, and the joy of satisfaction in that the Lord would see the fruit of all of his pains. And as I promised this morning, to this we can add very briefly the joy of adoration. In this world, Jesus endured such hostility, antilogia, contradiction. He was spoken against by sinners. He was mocked and ridiculed, verbally insulted and abused, continually blasphemed and especially on the cross. But he endured all this for the joy that was set before him, the joy of adoration. That our Lord thought, when all of this was being hurled at him by his enemies, well, soon I shall be in the glory. And the Father will raise me from the dead, and I will ascend and return home, and I will be exalted at the Father's right hand, and I will be incessantly adored by all the holy angels and all of the redeemed. Because, dear friends, we can be absolutely certain that whilst he was verbally insulted in this world, he is verbally exalted by the angels and saints. Revelation 5, verse 11. The Apostle John, exiled on the island of Patmos, he says, "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands." And they're saying something. With a loud voice, they're saying something. They're not verbally abusing Jesus. They're not insulting Jesus. They're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So when we think of the joy that was set before him, I think we can include the joy of adoration. The Father will raise me from the dead. On the third day, I will ascend. I will be exalted. And all of this verbal abuse will come to an end forever. And I will receive my rightful honor and glory at the Father's right hand. Amen.